forth to the beginning where God lays his foundation. It reminds us of the prophets sort of in the middle and how they spoke of what was to come. And then there's sort of the reference to Jesus and how he fulfilled what the prophets had said and what it required us of faith to be followers of Jesus. And then here we are in the spot of Revelation where we are sort of like the bride, where we have a veil over our face, and as the bride is brought forward to her groom, you know, we know that there's a lot of beauty underneath that veil, but it's not until that moment when they're brought forward, we peel that veil back, and the beauty is revealed. We're sort of walking through all of this history so that here, when we read in Revelation, we're actually able to see, just like a bride, when that veil is pulled back, all of God's beauty is revealed inside of Revelation. And so this week, we have the fun job of tackling beasts. And I think that series like Left Behind and Late Great Planet Earth, some of these series that have come out in history haven't always been helpful. They sort of, if you've seen them or you've experienced them, sometimes there's a bit of fear-mongering, some people might say. Biblically accurate, Bible accuracy might not be always agreeable, etc., etc. So today, I want you, if you have experiences or thoughts or feelings or tight connections with those, like I had to do with philosophy class, I had to sort of take my Jesus mind out for a second, and I had to put it there so that I could understand how someone could believe in a universe and interact with it without God. I had to put that aside. This morning, we sort of have to put aside some of the feelings and thoughts about what we might actually think these beasts are in order to, I don't like it, in order to be able to figure out, what it is that the scriptures have for us this morning, okay? So we're going to be looking at Revelation 13, 14, and I did get the comment cards last week to have my scriptures highlighted and on our beautiful blue board, but we don't have them. So we are going to read a lot today, again. There's never any shame doing that, but I will make sure that before I start reading, you know where I'm at so that we can follow along together. So blue Bibles are under your chairs if you don't have them. Electronic Bibles, get there if you need to. We're going to be in Revelation 13 to start. So I've covered sort of where we're, where we've gone, where we've been. That just try to keep a bit of this timeline in our minds, because there's a guy that we're going to talk about, Daniel, in this middle section, who spoke exactly and had exactly the same vision of the same beasts that John has here. He sees the same vision, and he says the same things are going to happen. And so what we're going to do today is bounce, poing, poing, between the two spots and see some of the similarities and fun things with that, okay? So that's where I'm going today. In Bible school, when I got to this point and we started talking about these things, an animal that looks like a leopard, claws like a bear, wings like an eagle, these kinds of things, I honestly, my response used to be when people would ask me, well, what do you think? When that happens, what do you think, Pastor? Like, I want to know, what do you think? And my answer before doing this class was, look, I believe in a God that made a duckbill platypus and a walrus, and those are two really weird-looking animals. I don't know where you would come up with the imagination to make something that looks like that. So it wouldn't surprise me that an animal that looks like what we're going to describe were to just pop out of the Mediterranean Sea and look exactly as it is described here. The reality is, I don't think that it's highly likely that an animal that looks like a leopard, has claws like a bear, teeth like a lion, wings of an eagle, etc., is actually going to exist, because I don't think that the wings of an eagle could carry a leopard. I don't know that they have enough. That's an attempt at humor, so we're not going to go there. But really, the reality was that was what I thought, and I'm thinking, like, what kind of weird, awful animal must this look like? And so we actually have to do some of the This is where I'm asking you to have some imagination and to go with me a little bit. I'm not saying that this, what I'm telling you this morning, is the only way to look at it. This is just a truth that has been revealed to me. So we're going to start in 13, and we're going to read 1 through 10. And this is the first one. Revelation 13, 1 to 10, is going to describe to us the beast from the sea. So I'm going to read it, and I welcome you to read with me. If it's different, that's because I'm in the NASB. And so the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and one of the horns on his head there was 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and the mouth like a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain from a fatal wound and was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" And there was given him a mouth speaking arrogant and blasphemies. And authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So we're seeing something that I want to stop before I get too far. Last week we talked about 42 being a whole and perfect number. Again, this beast has been given a particular time to be able to speak blasphemies against God. That number 42 is something that we're building off of last week. This says that there's a time that this bad person other than God has been given some authority to do some things on earth, but we, knowing that 42 is perfected, will come to an end, and God begins where that ends. So this bad stuff that's happening, people worshiping not God, but worshiping this beast, will have authority for 42 months. But we know if we are faithful and follow the God who is ultimately in control, we know that that will come to an end, and then we see the next part of the story, okay? I had to touch that before we go. Starting up at 13:7. It was also given to him to make war with saints, to overcome them. Authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on earth worshipped him. Everyone whose name had not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of Lamb who has been slain. So if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Is there anyone here who has an ear? We all have ears, so this is what he's saying. This is sort of like his way of almost being funny. Anyone who has ears, let them hear. You all have ears, so listen. That's what he's saying. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. So from 7 to and 9 there, we sort of see something interesting. That this beast wants to make war with the saints. The saints, we know, are those who are faithful to God and his promises, who have committed their lives to living for the one true God rather than for X, Y, Z, whatever you want to fill in the blank. The saints are the faithful witnesses. They've experienced Jesus Christ. They know that he is the true king, and they worship him and they follow him. But in knowing that we serve the one true God, it says, there is an enemy that wants to overcome you, right? They want to overcome and overwhelm you, make war with you, right? So we have to keep in mind, do you think that if we went with Matt's silly answer at the beginning, that if out of the sea pops this lion thing with wings and claws and a leopard, do you really think that that thing could defeat all of us? I don't think so, right? So if we go to the literal world, I mean, we got enough hunters in here. We know where the vital organs are. We know how to stop this thing. And I'm very strong, so I would fight him first. But you see what I'm saying? This is the problem with going to this literal thing. So when it says he wants to overcome us, well, here's some of the things that strike fear. Now, remember, this is Asia Minor. So leopards, we don't have a lot of experience with leopards, but we have a cousin that a cougar, and we know how much damage cougars can do. Right? We know the claws that tear you apart. Now let's do the metaphor part here. Sin and tearing us apart. Does the idea of claws ripping apart a body to get to the insides make any sense on how sin is like claws and it will pull you apart and rip you apart to get to the middle? Right? This is what I think we're trying to see here. And I know it sounds simple, but again, if we were like John standing here and all of a sudden, bloop, 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 our mind could go up here. Remember, he's standing with God and this vision is being like at a drive-in movie. It's being blasted all out in front of him and he can see all these things. And when he writes them down, what he's seeing and what we're experiencing and what we're feeling sometimes get mixed up. The idea that authority has been given to somebody other than God often shakes us to the core. Because we go, isn't he omnipotent? Isn't God the one that's all-powerful? Like, he can't build a rock that he can't lift. That he can't do this, he can do anything. And he has the whole world in his hands. So when we read this in the scripture, that authority has now been given to someone who's not God, that sort of gets us to shake in the boots. But it's kind of trying to bring us back to, on this line, the person of Job. Where authority has been given to the evil one to attack you, to press you, to push you into a corner, to play a chess game with you where they're constantly putting you into check. Checkmate, checker, check, whatever it is. I don't play the dumb game because I never win. But it's the same idea, right? This is what I mean. God could just, you know, do whatever he needs to do on that chessboard, but he wants to see us, the last part of that verse. This is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. If God just jumped in every time it got difficult playing the chess match, you'd never learn which way you need to move to be defensive and when to be offensive. If he never allowed evil to poke you and prod you and push you and tear at you and draw your attention, then you wouldn't know how to persevere and push forward and to trust Christ. Does that make sense? So with that in mind, boom, up pops this crazy animal, and we should be able to go, those claws can't tear me apart because sin has no place in my life. I've nailed it on the cross with Jesus. This guy, he can't make war against me because the God of peace lives in my heart. Right? So all of these things that the world wants to throw at us, you know, the images are just trying to bring us to this place where we can remember that the all-powerful God is in our corner and has showed us what to do. Does that make sense for that section? Okay, so then we're going to look at 13. We're going 11 through to 18. So I'm going to read that part. I got to flip my ribbon. 13 verses 11 through 18. I read it slow again. And then, so the first one's the beast from the sea. Where the beast from the earth comes out of, I have no idea, Mordor. Pretend it's Mordor. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. Exercises all authority that the first beast has in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast, whose fatal wound has been healed. He performs great signs so that even he can make fire come out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Remember last week? We spoke about Elijah, who was the one who was able to bring fire from heaven. That was last week. And now we're seeing suddenly, for some reason, God has given authority to the enemy to do some of the same things that God can do. And just like last week, when Pharaoh's magicians and courtyard people could do some of the similar things that God could do, you know, and that's why people believed them. People are worshiping this beast because they can do great things. They have great power. They do some similar signs. There's just enough truth in it to make it believable and just enough to lead you astray. I got to say that before I get there. Because it says in 14, he deceives those who dwell on earth because of the signs which were given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of him, who had this wound that had overcome life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause many, would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So, the story here is, this beast has been given power, has been given authority, and it tells people, you're going to worship me or you're going to die. Okay? That's where we're at. It causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except for the one who has the mark, either his name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. I get this part. 18. The Bible says, here is wisdom. Hello. It's the Bible. But here it is. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So we go like, we all have sort of some ideas about the 666. So we'll come right back to that. But I just want to touch one last time, because we don't always remember. Last week, we talked about the story of Elijah calling fire down and Moses having to work with Pharaoh, and they were able to perform signs like God did, which caused people to not worship the true God. Okay, we've got that in our minds. And here, we're saying that you have to belong to an exclusive club. Whether you're small or great, rich or free or slave, you need to have this mark on you in order to be able to buy or sell. Okay? Regardless of the number, you need to have this mark. And so this is where some of the fun stuff that we get here, 666, makes sense. Has anybody ever done sort of Roman history, ancient history stuff? We know about trade guilds. So I have three ideas that we need to get here before I ruin the number 666 for you, because it's really nothing. Surprise! This is wisdom. That 666 shouldn't scare. So here it is. There's this idea called gematria or gematria. Okay, and so each letter in the Hebrew and in the Greek and in your Roman characters, alpha to omega, all have a value, a numerical value. For instance, you could spell your name with those numbers that are attached to those letters, and often it was done in graffiti. Matt was here. Instead of saying Matt was here, I could go 13, 1, 20, 20, you know, Matt. And so people who knew this conversion would know that that was my name, but I wasn't dumb enough to write Matt was here in the bathroom of the church, because then when you all go in there, who's Matt was here? You know who Matt was. But if I wrote 13, 1, 20, 20 was here, you might not know who it was unless you had this information. Whether you were great or small, whether you were rich, whether you're poor, whether you're free or a slave, you have that information and you know what those numbers mean, okay? I'm going to start to try to touch these things together. One way you see this in common cult, learned this in the city, working with some youth, whatnot. You seen 81st Division? Anyway, familiar with this kind of terminology? In Canada, you're not really technically, legally allowed to wear Hell's Angel material on you. It's gang signs, right? So you'll see it sometimes on the shirt. They have the arch and the wings and whatever else. But when they're not in their full gear, you'll often see 81st Division. Why? Eight is the number attached to H in our alphabet. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H is 8th, and A is 1. So 8, 1, H, A, Hell's Angels, 81st Division. You see what I'm saying? So it's just a way to disguise what's actually going on. This is culture. Then this is how we do it now. Okay? So this is the idea of gematria or gematria. You know, tomato, tomato. Whatever. So this is one idea, that this person's name is 666, okay? That their letters added up equals 666. Another explanation, number two, logical explanation, is the idea of this trading guild. And this is where the language gets very specific, so we can pay attention here. Unless they have that mark, this person keeps you. You will not be able to buy or sell unless you have the mark. Remember, in this day, being a Christian is like choosing to be the outcast. Choosing to be a Christian means that you don't partake in their trading guilds. If you don't partake in their trading guilds, you're going to have a hard time finding flour and wine to make your bread for communion. You're going to have a hard time selling your lambs that you just brought in from the pasture. You're not going to be able to sell your furniture that you just made in your workshop, right? Because you don't belong to this man who wages war. You don't belong to this man who comes against and destroys and says, you worship me, I'll give you a number, and you can partake in my world. See, this is where that literal stuff, rather than some of this picture-y metaphor stuff, makes sense, okay? So this is another explanation. The Romans did this to exclude, so they could make their taxes on all things that were made and sold and traded. Right? This was one way for them to have their finger in absolutely everything. It was a means of control. It's a means of making you bow down to Rome, who devours you, who rips you apart, who etc., etc. Okay, so we start to see that the beast may not be an animal, but that this beast may actually be the man or society or Roman culture. Is that starting to piece together a little bit? The third one that biblical scholars want to remind us of are the ways that Jews and Christians have been physically marked. Get the picture. We're here looking back. And Paul calls us bondservants. Jesus calls us sheep and disciples. The prophets call us all of those things. And here we're just called to be faithful to God. Okay, and do we remember what we had to do to mark ourselves back here? Guys hate it. Don't want to talk about it. Someone else say it. I don't want to say it. Because I can never say it right. No hand signs. Okay, so these are some of the things, right? Christians were physically marked that they belonged to their own guild. So Christians would be kept from this other guild. It's an important thing that we see, right? Bond servants. They were slaves for 7 years. In the seventh year, when they could go free, if they loved their owner, they wanted to serve one person, you take them to the door and you bang, you stick an earring through their ear and you serve one master. Circumcision, cut away the excess, right? Paul talks about it in our hearts. Cut away circumcision of that. Cut away that other stuff. Just serve God. That's a physical thing. Jewish people tying scripture to their hand. It's physical. You can see who they are, who they serve, and where they belong to because of it. There's also the Nazaretic vows. Jesus, John, Samson. Don't cut your hair. You know, you look different. You have a physical appearance that is different. You don't cut your hair, you don't cut your beard, you don't drink alcohol, you do, et cetera, et cetera. People see you look like this, not this. They see you look like that, and they know that you belong to something. These are ways that people let you know that they were part of a bigger group, an exclusive group. So does that make some sense now with this idea? 666 could be a dude's name, and he was the smart one that figured out that if you don't have 666, then you can't trade with us. It could mean a lot of things. This is my three best, most logical, most not stretching to make something. I'm not just spitballing and hope it sticks to the back wall. This is fact. This makes sense. And what makes sense to me about it, why I share the last one, is because we need to be not physically marked anymore, necessarily, because of what Jesus has done, but our lives should show that to the people around us. Does that make sense? That doesn't matter whether we are small or great, rich or poor, free or slaves, etc. We need to be marked with compassion and grace and forgiveness and love and kindness. And Galatians 5, put it in there. Whatever you want to do, right? You need to put those things on. And that's why, you know, Paul gives us put on the armor of God. That's why he clothes us in these robes in Revelation, right? God wants to mark us as his chosen people. Does that make some sense? Okay? Other scholars that you'll find, whether you like them or not, they're all on my bookshelf upstairs. want to draw our minds, much like, is it Miss Nut Lindsay, the land before time, slow down. What is the late great planet Earth and Lindsay? Yeah, it was Lindsay. Why am I doubting myself, okay? So other scholars want to drive us to the idea that this beast, that this guild, that this 666 should be associated with isms. Totalitarianism, communism, capitalism, which is just a machine to create a way for all of us to fit, for all of us to interact, for all of us to do whatever it is that we need to do on earth. And some of these scholars would say we need to draw a hard line in the middle and put that aside because God has given us his kingdom and how we ought to act in his kingdom. This 666 stuff is just marking that you belong to not his kingdom. God has given us a way to interact. Now, I'm not saying we can't be whatever we are in Canada. I don't know anymore, but we have politics. It's not in my notes. So we're going to look at, because I just told you, so we talk about this beast, we talk about this system, and so we have to look back. If we were standing there, we're going to look at Daniel. So you got to flip back in your Bibles, maybe a third of the way back. And we're going to go to Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. And we can do it. I put less in here, so if we stick to it, we're going to be good. Got enough time. We're taking it, slowing it down. Daniel 7, verses 1 through 16. And for those of you who are visiting, I know that this is a much different way to do church, but that's what happens when you don't have a lead pastor. Do what you like. Too soon, whatever. Daniel 7, 1 through 16. Here it goes. Vision of the four beasts. In the year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. And then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Okay? Daniel's given a dream. This is what he writes. Daniel says, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion that had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked. And it was lifted from the ground and it was lifted from the ground and made to stand on two feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. So he's mixing the metaphor there, because remember, John says it could speak. And we know lions, leopards, they don't speak, but this is, he's given a mouth, he can speak. And behold, another beast resembling a bear was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth, between its teeth, and thus it said, devour much meat. That idea of ripping through the rib cage with the claws, right? It's coming. After, I'm looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking into the visions, and behold, this fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong, it had large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. And I was contemplating the horns, and behold, another little one came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before, and behold, this horn possessed the eyes of a man and mouth uttering great boasts. So he's seeing the same thing, this great beast that's devouring, that's making great boasts or claims about what he can do and who he can do it to. I had it to 16. Okay, so here's the next part. Daniel says, he keeps looking until the thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. The Ancient of Days is an Old Testament term for God, right? The Ancient of Days goes from beginning to the end, the Ancient of Days. And his vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was blazing with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. Are we remembering some of these things? This is the exact description that the 24 elders and the great multitudes have of what John is seeing when they're worshiping at the throne. in John's vision. This is what he was seeing. And the river of fire flowing out of it and coming out from before him. And here they go. Thousands upon thousands are attending him. Myriads upon myriads are standing before him. Do you know why you say myriad? Because you can't count a myriad. What is it? It's a big number. So Matt might be right that it's not 144,000. It's a myriad. Ding. The court sat and the books were open. And then I kept looking because the sounds of boastful words which the horn was speaking, I looked and until that beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. We see that I mentioned 42 months. I mentioned that specifically because here you see this beast has been given its time and the beast will be destroyed and given to the fire. So we're getting a little bit of a foretaste of what we're going to come back to at Revelation. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion is taken away. An extension of life is granted to them for an appointed period of time. And then we have the Son of Man presented. Daniel keeps looking in these visions, and behold, at the clouds of heaven, a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all of the peoples and nations of men of every language would serve him. His dominion, an everlasting dominion, which will never pass away. His kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. That's 16. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him to the exact meaning of this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are in four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High One will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Daniel asks, what's the meaning? And we don't go into gematria or the 81st division or how we trade or how we don't trade. Whoever it was who Daniel asked simply says, these kings will arise, these kings will fall. But the saints of the Highest One will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come, because his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So regardless of what this nasty beast does, the promise has already been given way back here that when this beast pops up out of the ocean, that God is going to win and his kingdom will reign forever. I think that's probably going to be my wrap up on Daniel. No, I'm supposed to read more. 15 to 27, but what do I have for you? Because I think we've got it. Son of Man, this is Jesus. He's given dominion after this hard time happens. One of the themes mentioned in Revelation is this unrelenting perseverance of the saints. There is going to be some crazy, nasty stuff that we are going to face. And some of us face martyrdom. And it's interesting that, you know, a young guy dies trying to give someone the gospel. And, you know, you see it in multimedia. What do you see? What do they call that? Social media, you know, and you see this young guy, whether you like it or not, you know, there's a lot of opinions about that guy. I wouldn't have done it, but it has to be done because nobody else has told them. I don't know if you're familiar. Is it John Chow went to, you know, this little island to, you know, to evangelize, give them the gospel. Well, they killed him. They don't want the gospel. You know, did he do the right thing or did he do the wrong thing? You're allowed to think whatever you want. I'm not going to tell you what I think, but I don't know that I'd had the courage to do it. Maybe that just tells you. So anyways, he died for the right cause. Might have done it the wrong way, in your opinion. But some of us are going to have to do the same thing. We're going to have to fight to the death to prove to those who worship capitalism and isms and not God, we're going to have to prove, because we live in God's kingdom and we see the greatness and the power and the dominion, and we live so hard over there that they don't want to live here anymore. Okay, move on. You get that, right? That hard line? Like, that's when you become a Christian, that's the line you cross where you say, I want to walk farther and farther away from that. That's repenting. I'm living over here. I'm doing the no pants dance with everybody but my wife. And you know what? I realize this isn't healthy, and I'm going to leave it behind me, and I'm going to walk into all that God has for me. That's the idea. And I say no pants dance because sex is easy to talk about. You know when you should and when you shouldn't be doing it. Daniel 7, 15 to 27. I am going to finish this. I'm going to read to the end of this. I got to read to you a little bit in Revelation. If you need to excuse yourself because I'm not quite done in 10 minutes, by all means. But I'm going to pick up in 15 to 27. I already read you that. We're starting in 19. Then Daniel says that I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. It was exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and they devoured and crushed and trampled down everything under its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell, namely the horn with the eyes and the mouth, uttering these great boasts, which in larger appearance than its associates. And I kept looking, and the horn was waging war with saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days comes out of judgment and was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. So the enemy is winning. The enemy is winning. They're defeating the saints, and then God steps in. Then saints took possession of the kingdom. And then he says, the four beasts will be a fourth kingdom on earth, which will be different from the other kingdoms. And he will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will rise, and others will rise after them. And he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue the 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High. We get into trouble here because people want to put a name to the horn. Is it Trump? Is it Gorbachev? Is it John Kretchen? Who knows? It's probably none of them, because all the people that live in this side, not in God's kingdom, speak against God's kingdom. So it's sort of like banging our head against the wall here, going, you're not getting it. It's not about the horns. It's not about whether they have eyes or they're on fire. It's about what it represents, okay? And so here's the cool part. He will speak out against the Most High, wears down the saints of the Most High One, and he will intend to make alterations to their times and to their laws. And they will be given to his hand for a time, times, and a half time. We went over this, right? That's 1,260 days. We talked about this. If you didn't hear it last week, go back and look at it. But that's the perfect number right there again. Evil will push against the Most High for an allotted time, but the court will sit for judgment and his dominion will be taken away. He will be annihilated and he will be destroyed forever. And then sovereignty to the dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heavens will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. If ever somebody wanted to preach the damnation passage, here it is. This line that sits in the middle, where you are living against the Most High or you're living for the Most High, the Bible says it. Judgment will come, dominion will be taken away, you end up on this side, you will be annihilated. That is going to be taken away. Dominion from over here is taken away, and God's glory gets to take the day. I'm not saying that about your soul. I'm saying this about this world gets annihilated, okay? So don't get caught there. We're going to go back. I wanted to read all the way through that so that you see that the same vision that Daniel is having here is happening here, but he told the Jewish people and the Christians way back there that it was going to happen, and that if you persevere and push through it, follow the Lamb, wherever he will go, you will find victory in following him. Does that make sense? Am I lost it? It's hard. It's hard to bounce back and forth. This isn't easy. So we're going to bounce back. Revelation 14, because we've got to do it, and I just want to do it properly. I don't want to leave you out of it. So we just talked about the marks over here on this world, and now we're going to get some of the marks over here. 14, I'm starting at 1 through 5. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him was 144,000, having the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Oh, so if the enemy can do it, we can do it better, right? It's good, you laughed. I heard a voice from heaven, and the sound of many waters were like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice I heard was like the sound of harps playing, and they sang a new song before the throne, and before the living creatures, and the elders, and no one could learn the song except for the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. And these are the ones who are the people who have been purchased from the earth? Ready? Those who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. There are ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among the men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth, and they are blameless. We can become blameless when we see that whether it's sleeping around, whether it's telling the lies, whether it's chasing whatever the heck you want to do, when you come to this point and you say, Lord, I'm leaving it with you, and you step over here, that's him purchasing you there. That's where the purchase is made. Jesus comes, he purchases you with his life, and now you get to leave that crap behind and go that way. We tell you all of that background history stuff so that you can see that you can belong to the kingdom that will reign forever. And if you want to worship the beast, you're in the wrong house. I saw another angel. I'm going to read this part, 6 to 13. This is the last part. We're marked with the thunder. We got the 1,260 days. I've said what I need to say there. We have questions before we move on. Can I read the last part? We're good to this? This is the culmination of this. The verse we are at is going to be 6 to 13. It's going to wrap up the end. I'm not going to do the reapers part. I'm just going to finish with the doom of the worshippers of the beast. Right here at the end, okay? So I see another angel flying into mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on earth. And every nation and every tribe and every tongue and every people will say with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and who made the earth, the seas and the springs and the waters, right? Forget about this other world. Let's worship God. And another angel says, fallen, fallen is Babylon. She has made the nations drink the wine and passion of her immorality, right? You've been duped. Babylon is just it's a wicked kingdom, okay? And then another angel follows them and says, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead or their hand, he will also not drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength with the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. God told it to him. Write it down. You see what happens to those who don't leave their junk behind, who don't let Jesus take it to the cross. They get a full cup of God's anger, which he holds back because he gives you love until this point. You will be tormented with fire, brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And their smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. So it's not like you get to go to hell and then it ends. You go to hell and then you'd get this forever and ever. They have no rest. Those who worship the beast, they have no rest. Those who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. The spirits may rest on them for their labors and for their deeds to follow them. The reality is, he gives you a nasty picture of what hell and death and worshiping the beast is going to look like, and he makes it sound really bad so that you get it through your head that you don't want to be in that camp. And the reality is that we don't have to be in that camp. That's why we have Christ Jesus, who said, leave that stuff with me and go on in my glory. And we come to Revelation to look back at all of these stories to try to show you that by the time we get back to here at the end of Revelation, that God had been faithful and kind to all of his people all the way to this point. And that's why I wanted to go through Revelation so bad, just because we have so many questions. And still we could argue about leopards and lions and bears, oh my, we could do that. We could go through it and go through it. But I want you to leave today with the idea that that line in the middle is where we all have to find ourselves crossing over. And even sometimes, Pastor, here's the moment. This is the reality. Sometimes I'm not always patient with my wife and child. So what do I have to do? That's me looking back. I need to turn. Give her patience and grace and walk into what God has for me, okay? It's as simple as that. If you have those things with yourself, you know, let those things get chucked into hell in those burning fires, and let our lack of patience and lack of understanding burn forever. And may I be known as someone who's full of patience and understanding, right? Let the beast trample all over it. Who cares? He loses anyways. So we're going to sing a song that you know, and we don't have the words. So if you don't know it, blessed be the name of the Lord. We're there. I know I'm over. Thanks for letting me do it. Thanks for letting me walk through this with you. I'm going to pray and we'll sing when they're ready. God, I thank you for this day. We thank you for this message. I need a mic stand. We just thank you that we have the opportunity to look at these things, to go through them together. And I know that we're a little discombobulated today. And I think that that's just a ploy of people who don't want us to tell the truth. They don't want the Lord to be told. And I just pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you would help us to be good stewards, good worshipers of you. And thanks for this opportunity. Thanks for a community that lets me be honest and open, and they're patient as I learn how to teach. And just, Lord, as we continue on, I know I feel the check in my spirit. Yes, it's a funny joke. I can do some things that I like on a Sunday because we don't have a lead pastor. But Lord, we do need one. And for the time being, Lord, you're our lead pastor. As we think of Trevor and Lisa, we just pray for them, that whatever it is you're leading them onto, Lord. And for our church, we are in a land in between, and you are going to lead us into great places, and you are our lead pastor for now. And let us always trust you in all the decisions that we make regarding finding another leader that you have for us. Amen.